I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of the session of this church, I want to wish all of you a very, very blessed Christmas and also a blessed New Year. As we celebrate Christmas and as we look forward to the New Year, let us pray that we may all look forward to the New Year with hope of better service unto the Lord. And as we serve, let us all remember that we are to serve diligently, faithfully, with expectation that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be returning soon. Now, this must be one of the quietest Christmases that we have in this church. So many people are away today. Yes, this year, it is an unusually great number of people that is away. Let's pray for them, wherever they may be, that the Lord will bless them and keep them close unto Him. My subject this morning is, what is Christmas to you? What is Christmas to you? Today, lots of people in the world treat Christmas as just a secular event. They treat it as an annual holiday season. And it is a time for partying, for merrymaking, a time for getting drunk, a time for shopping and more shopping. And for many people, of course, it is a time for family reunions. Now, then in Australia, it is not an uncommon sight that some families here at Christmas time will decorate their homes with external lightings. And the houses all look so very, very beautiful, and you drive along the street with those houses that are prettily lit. You can't believe that this is Australia. Yes. Well, the lightings would depict Santa, depict the reindeers, and then to top it off, they might just put a star, which is supposed to depict the Bethlehem star. Now, the thought that the Son of God became the Son of Man, took on human flesh and became the Son of Man to die for us on the cross of Calvary is something quite foreign to many people. Yes. Many would think that, well, they were just think that this is just a Christian belief, and for many people, this is nothing but a myth. Then today, if you try to relate Christmas to Santa, people would think that it is very childish, but many people would be very willing to accept that. But today, for some people, for a good number of people, if you try to relate Christmas with the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they may not be so willing to receive this thought. In fact, it may sound very, very offensive to them. I read this some years ago about two women who went downtown in the U.S. to do their Christmas shopping. They went from shop to shop. Of course, in the shopping centers, they would be hearing the Christmas jingles, and then they would be seeing lots of Christmas lightings, and of course, they would see Santa. And then they would come. Then they came to this shop that displayed the manger scene with baby Jesus in the manger and his parents looking lovingly on him. When they saw that, they became very furious. One woman said to the other woman, "See what the church has the cheek to do. It can't keep its belief to itself. It must invade our holidays and our shopping. It must spoil our Christmas. Why can't they keep this manger scene in the church? Why must they bring it to the shop?" Now, this might be a very extreme example, but the truth is, the meaning of Christmas is lost to the world. And that's the truth, friends. Let's not forget, Christmas is about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary. And Jesus came for this very purpose, and that is to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of sinful men. Now we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 in the responsive reading passage that we read earlier on. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Now that truth we must never miss. That's what Christmas is. It is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take up this truth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas is no longer Christmas. Now this morning we want to talk about three characters portrayed in the picture of the manger scene that is very often portrayed in Christmas card. Yes, of course the person that is most important is none other than baby Jesus lying in the manger, looked upon by his two earthly parents, the Virgin Mary and Joseph, his earthly father. Now this Christmas, for a start, I'd like us to focus our attention on Joseph. Now, let's learn some some vital spiritual lessons from him this morning. First of all, we want to see that Joseph was indeed a perplexed man because of the situation that he was in before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, I'd like us to see that Christmas is an event that fulfilled prophecy, the prophecy of God. And finally, let us see that Jesus was the person sent by the one true living God to fulfill the prophecy. Now, let us see how perplexed a man Joseph was. Now, or could have been. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was betrothed or engaged to this virgin, the Virgin Mary. Now, in those days, when a couple was betrothed or when a couple was engaged, they were actually regarded as being lawfully married, legally married. And in their betrothal, Mary and Joseph actually were very pure. They never came together. In other words, they did not consummate their marriage relationship. Then came this very shattering news. Yes, Mary was pregnant. Yes. Now, Mary must have broken this news to Joseph. Yes, she must have told him what the angels said to her. An angel had appeared to her and said certain things to her, and she must have narrated what the angel said to her, to Joseph. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35, you may find those verses on the last page of the cover of the program sheet. Please refer to the last page. Yes, number 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Verse 26, now, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 6 months. Now, this 6 months was the 6 month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary. Now, Elizabeth was old and she was barren and she could not bear, but then God very, very miraculously enabled her to be pregnant. And so she was expecting her son. And the son that was going to come forth from her would be John the Baptist, who was going to serve as the forerunner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She was in the 6 months of her pregnancy. Now, in the 6 months of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then we jump to verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Yes, the message was clear. The child that she was going to bear was none other than the child of the Holy Ghost. That was the announcement that the angel made to Mary. And Mary, of course, must have communicated this message to Joseph. Now, it wasn't that Joseph thought Mary was a bad woman. It wasn't that he didn't love her. It wasn't that he couldn't trust her. But the truth was, she was pregnant. Surely Joseph was completely perplexed. Now, how would a man react if he found that his fiancée is pregnant and that he is not responsible, he finds that the fiancée is pregnant and that he is not responsible for her pregnancy? Yes, I think the most natural thing for the man would be to break the relationship. And since she appeared to have committed adultery, then the natural thing for him was to divorce her. In fact, if Joseph wanted to apply the laws of Moses very, very strictly, yes, Mary would be in very, very serious trouble, because according to the Mosaic laws, if she had committed adultery, the penalty for her would be death by stoning. But friends, what kind of man was this man, Joseph? I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 1, okay, the passage that we read earlier on. Matthew chapter 1, okay, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now Joseph was a just man. In other words, he was a righteous man. Now Joseph was a righteous man, not just in anybody's eyes, but in the eyes of the one true living God. The fact that he was just is recorded in the Word of God. And let us remember that this Word of God is going to remain forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. So this record is a permanent record. So you see what kind of high honor was given to this man called Joseph. He is regarded as a just man in the Word of God by the one true living God, of course. Now, can we today stand righteous before God? I ask all of us here today, can we stand righteous before the one true living God? Not by our own merits, dear friends, not by your merits, not by my own merits, we cannot stand righteous before the one true living God. But over and over again, I'm sure we have come across people who think that they are righteous in the sight of the one true living God. They don't explicitly say that they are righteous because they are fearful that if they appear to be very righteous, then they could be seen as being self-righteous. So they don't ever say that. But they would say something like this, and they would usually misquote the golden rule. They say this, I would not do unto others as I would not others to do unto me. Of course, the golden rule is stated in the positive, which is, I will do unto others as I would others do unto me. But invariably, these people will say, I will not do unto others as I would not others do unto me. And then they will say something like this, at the end of the day, I think I'm all right. At the end of the day, I can stand acceptable in the sight of God. Now, I'm sure all of us who have gone out street evangelism must have come across such people. Yes, they think that they are good enough to stand righteous before God. But the truth is, we all can never, ever stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God based on our own merits. No way, friends. The truth is, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, and we all do fade away, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now it is because we are unrighteous and because our sins like the wind have taken us away that the Lord Jesus Christ came at the first Christmas for this very purpose, to take away our sins. Now he, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and bore our sins for us on the cross of Calvary, and then imputed his righteousness to us, credited us with his righteousness, or put on us his righteousness. He bore our sins and then put his righteousness on us. So that clothed with this righteousness, it's like wearing a coat of righteousness, a cloak of righteousness. Clothed with this righteousness, then and then only can we stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Until we put on his righteousness, my dear friends, understand this truth. We are condemned for all eternity. Now, Joseph obviously had the righteousness of God put on him. That is why the word of God says that he was a righteous man. Now, as a just man, a righteous man, his action must be just. Yes, and so he took the righteous or the right action. Yes, he was minded to put his wife Mary away, to divorce her. But friends, let's look at his righteousness. His righteousness was true righteousness. You see, for righteousness to be true, righteousness must always be tempered with mercy. Now, he could have applied the law very, very strictly if he wanted to, as we said. And in which case, Mary would have been in very, very serious trouble because the punishment on her would have been very heavy. But being a truly righteous man, his righteousness was tempered with mercy. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, what? Privately, privately, not publicly. He loved Mary and therefore was not willing to make a public example of her. No, he would not apply the full force of the Mosaic laws, even though, and to accuse her of adultery publicly. No, he would not do that. Yeah, so he would divorce her privately, perhaps in the presence of two or three witnesses. Now, his whole intention was to shield Mary from public shame, from public disgrace. And at the same time, his whole purpose was to do that which was right. How Christ-like Joseph was. How merciful he was. Now, think of how merciful the God of Joseph is. If God were to apply only his justice to us, my dear friends, we would be in serious trouble because we would all perish if God applies only his justice to us. We have no chance at all of escaping the righteous God, before whom all our righteousnesses, as we said earlier on, are filthy rags. But friends, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came for us. God sent his only begotten son to be born of the Virgin Mary at the first Christmas. And then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ grew up. He lived for some 33 years, a perfectly sinless life, and then went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Yes, to save us. My question to all of us is, have we all come to Jesus yet? Have we all come to Jesus yet? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ came to show us love and mercy. Have we received his love and his mercy? Now I speak to those who have tasted of his love and his mercy, because I think most of us here are believers. Yes, we have tasted of his love and his mercy. My dear friends, if we have tasted of his love and his mercy, what kind of love and what kind of mercy do we show to other people? Now, if people offend us, how many times should we be forgiving them? One time, two times, seven times? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples? Till seven times, there were 70 times seven, 490 times. Of course, the Lord was not limiting our forgiving other people for 490 times, and then 491st time he said, no more forgiveness. No, that's not what is intended here. What the Lord is saying is, we must forgive, and we must try our very best to always forgive by his grace, because we have experienced his mercy. Then let us see how patient Joseph was. No, he was not one who would take drastic action quickly when he heard of this very, very perplexing news. He didn't take this drastic action quickly, but he thought it carefully. He pondered the matter carefully. Look at verse 20. See, but while he thought on these things, he didn't take action right away. He thought on these things. Now, this surely is a very, very important lesson for all of us to learn before we take any kind of action to chide people or to rebuke people. Let us always, by the grace of God, exercise patience. Think through the matter very, very carefully. Let us never be hasty. Now, and I'm very, very sure that Joseph pondered over this matter, and he didn't just think about this within himself. He must have brought this matter before the Lord. And that's exactly what we must be doing. Think over the matter carefully, and then bring the matter before the Lord. And if need be, bring other people in to pray with you so that you will be very wise in making the right decision. My dear friends, let us learn to exercise patience. If we are hasty, and we might make mistakes which we will regret for the rest of our life. So let us not be hasty when we want to chide people or we want to rebuke people or when we want to take drastic actions. Let us not be hasty. And sure enough, Joseph was right in being patient. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and spoke to him. You look at Matthew chapter 1, 20 to 25. Yes, he was patient. He thought over the matter and the angel came and spoke to him. Matthew 1, 20 to 25. You look at the passage. I read those verses for you. Now verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now then appeared, upon hearing what the angel said, what did Joseph do? Joseph believed, and he showed his belief. How did he show his belief? He showed his belief, but of course, by taking action. Look at verse 24, he took action. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did as the angel had bade him to do. He didn't divorce Mary, but took unto him his wife, Mary. And he did not, of course, consummate the marriage relationship until after the birth of Jesus. And when Jesus was born, he called him Jesus, as commanded by the angel. Now, what do you call that, my dear friends? Yes, he took action, and that is faith. Yes, if Joseph had said, yes, angel, I thank you very much for what you have told me, yes, but didn't do anything, that would not be faith, because he was not then acting in obedience. If he didn't show obedience, then he would not be showing faith. Now, do we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Do all of you say that? Do you say that? Do I say that? Do we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, if we say that we truly believe in him as Lord and Savior, then we must truly have repented from our sins. We must, because the Lord Jesus Christ says it very clearly, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So we must take the action of repenting from our sins. If we profess to be believed, and if our belief is true, our belief must be manifested by our action of repentance, which means turning away from our sins and turning to the one true living God. It means, my dear friends, we must obey his laws, of course. True, Joseph was perplexed, but in his perplexity, what did he show? He showed that he was a just man, a righteous man. He showed that he was merciful. He tempered his righteousness with mercy. He showed that he was a patient man, and he showed that he was a man of faith. He took actions, the actions which the angel told him to take. How Christ-like he was. Yes, this Christmas, Yes, I would say this Christmas and all Christmases would be very, very meaningful to us if at every Christmas we become more and more Christ-like. Next, let's see that Christmas was an event that fulfilled prophecy. It was an event that fulfilled prophecy. It didn't happen by accident. The prophecy mentioned here was the one made by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to turn to the passage again, and the Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and look at verse 22. See the word of God there? Verse 22, what does the word of God there say? Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The prophet here refers to the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now I'd like us to look at verse number 3 in the last page. All right, now this verse was quoted here in the this verse quoted in the book of Matthew was something that was stated in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Something that was mentioned or announced 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Could any prophecy be clearer than this? That one day, yes, 700 years before the event actually took place, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this was fulfilled by the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the first Christmas. So, friends, the fulfillment of God's prophecy tells us what? That God will always do what he says he will do. Yes, that's what his prophecy tells us. He will always do what he says he will do. He is faithful and he cannot lie. Now look at scriptures and think of the multitude of promises that God makes to us. He gives us the promises just as he makes prophecies, my dear friends. He will not go back on his word. He gives us these promises and he will fulfill these promises. Now take, for example, John. Okay, this is not in the list given to you, but let me read to you. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Some of us could be very fearful of in regards to our salvation. We may not have the assurance of salvation. We are so very fearful that we will lose our salvation. But the word of God says, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he will never ever cast us out because he's faithful and true to his word. And then look at number 3, all right? This is a promise given to us. We all know this promise given to us by the one true living God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Yes, the Lord says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Friends, he made us this promise. Will he go back on his word? No. If you ask, he will give. Knock, he will open. Seek, we will find. Provided, of course, we are doing his will. We ask, we seek, we find. Yes, we'll get what we want, provided we are doing his will, which simply means we are acting in accordance with his word, acting in accordance to his laws. Then look at number 4, the next verse, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord says he will be with us until the end of the world. Will he go back on his word? No, he will not. He assures us that he will be with us until the end of the world. You look into Holy Scriptures, there's a multitude of promises given to us. They are all for us. And remember, God will never ever go back on his word. If the promises are given to us, God will surely fulfill the promises. So, let us never be afraid actually to talk about prophecies when we are telling people about the truth of the gospel. Now, in regards to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how many prophecies were made with regards to his first coming? First coming. At least 300. He has 300 of them. You know what it means? What it means is that 300 prophecies concerning the coming, first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. 300 of them, my dear friends. So as we think of the first prophecy of his first coming, let us remember also think that there is yet one more prophecy to be fulfilled, a major one. And that is the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the second coming of our Lord. Friends, just look around us. Look around us and see if we are not today living in the last of the last days. Just look around us. We are indeed living in the last of the last days. For how long more do you think this world will last? Yes. His word tells us that his second coming will be preceded by wars and rumors of wars. Are there not wars and rumors of wars every day? Yes, we hear of wars and rumors of wars every day. At any single time, yes, there are wars being fought around the world. Did you realize that? At any single time, we must be living in another world if we do not realize that today there is a global war going on. Yes, there is this global war between terrorism and the world. Terrorism has declared war against the world, and the world has declared war against terrorism. That is the war that we are living in today. If you don't realize it, you must be really living in another world. My dear friends, we are living in a state of war today. Now, the real war that we must be focusing our attention on is the war in the Middle East. Did you realize that there is an ongoing war there in the Middle East between Israel and between the Arabs, between the Palestinians? It is something that is ongoing. Now, this is a war that we must focus on because it is a war that involves God's people, Israel. And Israel is vitally, very much a part of God's program. Let us understand, it's very much a part of his program and very much a part of his will. So we must focus our attention on the war in the Middle East. Now, we know for a fact that one day, yes, all Israel will be saved. That is given to us in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says this, a day will come when all Israel shall be saved. Now, during the time of the 7 years of tribulation, yes, the Jews will be persecuted by Antichrist, and then, by Antichrist and his henchmen. And then, of course, during the 7 years of tribulation, there will be great Holocaust. But the Jews will be spared from the Holocaust. The Jews will be delivered from the hands of Antichrist. And who would save them? Of course, Jesus will save them. So, friends, today we must focus our attention on the war in the Middle East because it involves Israel. Then, as we celebrate Christmas, let us not just think of this helpless babe lying in the manger in the stable of Bethlehem. But so, friends, think of his soon return. And this time, friends, he will not come as a helpless baby. He will not. This time, he will come as King of Kings. He will come as Lord of Lords. He will come to this earth to judge the earth, and he will come to establish his kingdom. And he will come and establish his kingdom from the city of, and he will rule from the city of Jerusalem. So, friends, Christmas is an event that happened in accordance to prophecy. Now, let's look at the person who came to fulfill prophecy at the first Christmas. None other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary. Verse 21 to 23. Yes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The angel said, Joseph, you call his name Jesus. Why call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now look at the name Jesus. Now the name Jesus actually was a very common name in those days. The Old Testament equivalent of Jesus is the name Joshua. Remember who Joshua was in the Old Testament? There was this very famous Joshua who was actually the young general, the right-hand man of Moses. He served under Moses. And when he got to know Moses, his name was actually Hosea or Hosea, which means savior. And then Joshua added one more name to his name, Hosea. Moses added the name Jehovah to his name. So his name actually became Jehoshua, or short form, Joshua. Yes, and then when Moses passed away, his leadership was handed over to Joshua. And Joshua was the man who led the children of Israel to successfully conquer the promised land. So Joshua proved that God is Savior. Yes, that Jehovah is Savior by the conquest, by the Israelites' conquest of the promised land. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our Joshua. He is Jehovah and he is our salvation. He is our salvation. Why? Because he saves us from sin. He came to be born in order that he might die for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood to save us from the penalty of sin. The judgment that was supposed to come upon us came down heavily upon him. He bore all our sins on himself. And then he credited us with his righteousness. Today, if we have trusted in him, positionally, we are saved. Positionally, because we have been saved from the penalty of sin. So positionally, we are saved. Then daily, as we live our Christian life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also saves us from the power of sin. You see, as believers, we still do sin. Yes, occasionally we'll lie, occasionally we will cheat, and occasionally we might just commit adultery also in our hearts. And then occasionally we might commit murder with our tongue. We say things and murder the character of people. But in Christ, my dear friends, we are more than conquerors. You know why? Because when he was on the cross of Calvary, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Yes, namely Satan. Yes, so the power of Satan was destroyed on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is able to deliver us from the power of sin every day. If we yield ourselves to the Lord, he will deliver us from the power of sin every day. And that is why we are able not to sin if we choose not to sin. If we yield ourselves to the Lord, he will surely deliver us from the power of sin. Now, his name is also called Emmanuel. Yes, why is he called Emmanuel? Now, he's called Emmanuel because he is God with us. How wonderful it is to know that at Christmas time, God, the one true living God, became Emmanuel. He took on human flesh and came and dwelt among men. Now, let us remember this, that he never stopped becoming God or being God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, yes, he was God the Son who became the Son, who was the Son of God, who became the Son of man. But he never stopped being God. He took on human flesh and he became a human being. He was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. Yes. Now, if he did not take on human flesh and become man, there is no way that we will be able to know God. You talk about God, you will not be able to know God. But Jesus took on human flesh and became man so that we will be able to know God. If he didn't come, God is simply too infinite, yes, too great, too intangible for us to know him. But Jesus Christ came so that we may know God. In Christ, we see him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 5, right in the list I gave you. Verse number 5, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did the Jews take up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he said, I and my Father are one. I'm God. Yes. Then the next verse, number 6, John 14, verse 9. There was this occasion when his disciple Philip said to him, show us the Father. And Jesus said unto him, to Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You have seen me, you have seen the Father. Yes? So, don't ask me, there's no necessity for you to ask me, show me the Father. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. A young boy, looking at a picture of his father, who died when he was a baby, asked his mother, Mom, what was Daddy like? A mother would describe him. She said, oh, he was a real gentleman. He was very, very kind, very, very brave, and very, very loving. And the young boy would lament, oh, how I wish he is with us now so that I may really know him. My dear friends, we thank God that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not remain in heaven. He came down at the first Christmas to become man so that man might be able to know him. Man might be able to eat with him, touch him, hear him talk, hear him speak, and man may be able to relate with him. So he came down, took on human flesh so that we may know him. Yes. Today, my dear friends, if we want to know him, what we need to do is to receive him into our hearts. And once he comes into our hearts, we will know him in a very intimate way. And if you really, really want to know him, yes, read his word. When we read his word, we will really know him well. Now, let me ask you, do you know the Christ that was born in the city of Bethlehem? I'm asking all of us now. Do you know the Christ who was crucified on the cross of Calvary for you? Do you know the Christ who was buried for you? Do you know the Christ who was raised up from the dead for you? Do you know this Christ that who is going to come someday to receive man unto himself? Do you know him? My dear friends, I trust this Christmas that if you have not known him yet, that you will want to know him and that you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let us not be caught up by the hyperactivities of the season and forget what Christmas means. Christmas is the time, was the time our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came some 2,000 years ago to be born of the Virgin Mary in the little town of Bethlehem. And that he came to this earth, lived for some 33 years, and later went to the cross of Calvary to die for sinful men. Never let us forget what Christmas is. And this Christmas, as we think of this Christmas, let us remember this character, Joseph, the earthly father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Are we righteous in the sight of the one true living God? Of course, by our own merits, we can never ever be righteous in his sight. We must put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he came for to do at the first Christmas. He came for the purpose to put his righteousness on us by bearing our sins for us. And in exchange, he placed his righteousness on us. Then Joseph was a righteous man. But he had true righteousness because his righteousness was tempered with mercy. Likewise, my dear friends, if we are truly righteous and have truly received the righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness must be tempered with mercy. As the Lord showed us mercy, so must we show mercy to others. And Joseph was one who was very, very protective, very merciful, very, very protective. He was not willing to make a public example of his betrothed lady by the name of Mary, of course. He was merciful to her. Let us, my dear friends, learn to be merciful to others. And let us learn patience. Let us learn faith from Joseph. He was a very patient man. When he heard of that very perplexing news, he was very perplexed, of course. But friends, he didn't act rashly. He was very patient. He pondered the matter and then must have brought the matter before the Lord before he decided to act. And he was a man of faith. What the angel told him to do, he acted in accordance to the instruction given by him. And that is faith. And he showed his faith, as I said, by obeying what the angel said to him. And he took Mary as his wife and named the child Jesus, as instructed by the angel. As we think of Christmas, think of it also as an event that fulfills prophecy. God said that he would send a Savior, and he did. Now let's remember this truth. God is ever faithful. Whatever he says he will do, he will do. And he has made us multitude of promises in his word. Those promises are for us, my dear friends. He will surely honor his word. Those promises are for us. Let us claim them. And if we act in accordance to his will, my dear friends, his promises will surely be carried out in our lives. And what a wonderful name our Savior has. His name is Jesus, which means what? Savior. And he's also Emmanuel, which means God dwelling among men. My dear friends, he came to this earth so that we may know God. Do you know God? You may know God this morning, my dear friends, by coming to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you have not already done so. And if we have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let us remember this man, Joseph, how he behaved. He had righteousness. He tempered his righteousness with mercy. Remember that he was one who was very patient, and he was one who exercised patience, one who exercised faith in the one true living God. May this Christmas be a very, very meaningful one to all of us here this morning. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord God, to trust and to love you. Teach us, O Lord God, to serve you well. And we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that it was at Christmas that our Savior came to this earth for the purpose of dying for us. And as we celebrate this Christmas, we pray that we may not just remember that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came 2,000 years ago, but help us to remember that he's coming again, and keep reminding ourselves that he's coming again, and live lives that are most glorifying to you, so that when he comes again, we need not be ashamed, that we may be able to give a good account of ourselves unto him. So Lord, we pray that you'll be with us, and we pray for all those who have not trusted you as Lord and Savior yet. Please speak to them and cause them to turn to you so that they may really know you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask all this in his blessed name. Amen.